So Peter's day began just like every other day in his adult life. He had taken a nap through the heat of the day. As a fisherman, he worked through the night. That's when the fish were biting, and that's when it was the temperate time to put in a day's labor. And so the night before, he'd done his best. He went home, grabbed a nap, met with his family, and then through the heat of the day, probably took another nap. And then as the sun started to go down, he went back to the lake. And he started to prepare his nets. He started to prepare his boats. He met with his partners, James and John, Zebedee's boys, because they were in business together. And they were preparing for an evening's worth of work. And so right as the sun started to go down, right in the cool of the day, he started to head off to the lake because that was his normal day. He was not looking for a new position. He was not looking to be a part of a new people. He was just going about his day seeking to provide for his family. I had the privilege a number of years ago, on November 1st, 2007, was my first day as a commercial airline pilot. It was my first day as a first officer for a regional airline that flew for Delta. And so I showed up for training to find out about my new position, because I had flown aircraft, and I had all the licenses and all that stuff, but I'd never flown a jet before. I'd never flown glass computer screens before. And so I showed up that first day for training to find out about my new position. And sure enough, it took months of training to learn this new aircraft and to push all the special magical buttons and to pull and poke and move all the special magical levers. And that was great. It was a lot of fun learning about my new position as a first officer. But what I did not anticipate and what brought a tremendous sense of joy was the new people that I was introduced to. These people had special titles. They were called flight attendants, rampers, and maintenance crew. You see, as a missionary pilot, I did all the things. I fixed the engines, I did all the maintenance, I flew the aircraft, I unloaded the aircraft, I loaded the aircraft, I called in the breakfast order to the control tower in Exuma, which is an island in the Bahamas, I landed the aircraft, got the fueling going, ran across the street, picked up the breakfast, brought them on board, put them in the galley, did the takeoff, flew for 30 minutes, went in the back, got the hot chocolate going, and then served breakfast. That was normal for me. And then the day after the flight, I had the joy and privilege of going out to the aircraft and servicing the honey bucket, because each of the aircraft had a porta potty on board. And so it was my job to take the 5 gallons of goo and service it, clean it, and put it back inside the airplane. I was the pilot. That was normal for me as a missionary pilot. I start flying for Delta, and one of the first questions on November 1st, 2007, are any of you guys airframe and power plant mechanics? Yes, I am. There are two of us in my class. The instructor looked at us and said, "Don't touch the airplane." I'd never been so happy in my life. Don't touch the airplane. Don't bring a multi-tool. Don't change a light bulb. Don't touch the airplane. Why? We have people for that. We do? Yes, we have people for that. If I wanted something nice to drink, a refreshing beverage while I was en route, I hit the magical button, and the nice person picked up the phone and said, "Hey, what's up?" And I said, "Hey, I would like an orange juice sliced with some cranberry juice. It's called a virgin sunrise." And they would say, "Coming your way, just a little bit of ice, please." And then it would show up. I wasn't making the hot chocolate anymore. I had people for that. I never had to touch the goo bucket. I had people for that. I never even saw the baggage, never mind loaded it. I had people for that. My job was to fly the airplane. That was my job. Talk to air traffic control, fly the airplane. If I needed anything else, I had people for that. Awesome. I had a new position, and I had some new people. And we're going to see in our text this morning that is exactly the case of the New Testament church, that we have a new position and we have a new people. And this new people is a tremendous source of joy. So just by way of quick review, you remember last week we took a look, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. We're talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, rock star church in the first century. And we found this verse 3, Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And that was just mysterious to us. And we talked about that last week. And we introduced this concept that every spiritual blessing in the heavens is we're starting to find out about our new position, our new salvation. And we likened it to a life vest. And so part of our membership classes that we're going to be offering here in just a couple of weeks is the fact that the first lesson that we're going to learn, the first of four sessions that we're going to have on the pathway to membership in a local church, is exploring salvation. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are our spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenlies? It's like a life vest. Doesn't matter where you get thrown in the river, you're going to be fine. And so we talked about that last week. Interestingly enough, if you move forward to today's text, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2, there's another important verse 3. So let me share these verses with you as well. Chapter 1, verse 3 talks about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's like a life vest. Take a look at how chapter 2 begins, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. We know, and we studied this past summer, that the devil has authority on earth and over our atmosphere. It's referred to as the lower heavens. The earth and the lower heavens, terrestrial area, is where the devil has his authority. That's the spirit now working in the disobedient. Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Last week, it was mysterious to us that we had received every blessing in the spiritual places, that there is nothing that we need spiritually for salvation and life today that God has not given to us. Very encouraging word. Very mysterious that this would happen to us. This morning's text, we find that, and get this, we know that people sin, we know that we sin, we know that we displease ourselves, that we disappoint ourselves, that there are things that we wish we could go back and redo. And then, but when we think of sinners, I know at least for myself, I think of really bad guys. I think of like real sin, like, you know, you broke a Ten Commandment kind of sin. And I think when I read verses like this, and it starts off by saying, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you walked according to the ways of the world, I'm thinking of like people that have really, really, really sinned. But what's mysterious about this passage is that in verse 3, and the words are in bold on the screen, he says that the epitome of our sinfulness is evident in our fleshly desires, specifically the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. What? My thoughts are the epitome of sin? My thoughts can be the things that separate me from God? My thoughts are the things that like God like hates, according to this passage? And we're like, whoa, that's mysterious. And so you see there's this tension. There's this spectrum. Chapter 1, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Awesome. Mysterious. Don't really feel like I deserve it, but thank you. Chapter 2, verse 3, my thoughts and my inclinations. This passage says my nature, what comes naturally, distances me from God in a very serious way. And it's like, well, I don't really feel like I deserve that either. That's mysterious to me. So how did I go from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3, all the spiritual blessings, and I'm like this one step above a demonic entity, if you take a look at this verse, because I had some thoughts and inclinations and just the nature of what comes natural to me. Paul, buddy, wow, yikes, that's mysterious. As Peter was preparing his nets, a large crowd was gathering, and it was obvious to him that it wasn't to watch him fish, right? Everybody knew what he was about. The rabbi came, the teacher came, and Peter had probably heard that this guy was healing, he was teaching, he was known as a teacher, he was a rabbi, and so Jesus found his way down to the shore, and people were, lots of people were following him. And Luke chapter 5 says that the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. And so he says, Peter, he steps into the boat, first of all, like, okay, I doubt you're here to help me fish. So like, what's up? Put out a little way from the shore so that I can speak. And in rabbinic fashion, Peter was obedient to this man that had authority in his culture. He rowed a little out off of shore, stabilized the boat. And then, as teachers did, Jesus sat down and he began to teach the multitudes. Luke chapter 5. He finishes teaching the multitudes and he dismisses the crowd. And then he turns to Peter and he goes, go out into the deeper waters. It's too early to go fishing quite yet. And Peter, this is the morning now, and Peter had been out all night. He'd come back with his crew. Peter just wants to finish cleaning his nets and go home and grab his pre-siesta nap. Go out into the deeper water and let down your nets. And Peter understandably says, Master, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there. We fish them. And Jesus says, do it anyways. And Peter goes, because you are who you are, I'm going to row out. Boys, whoop, back out. So he goes back out into the deeper water, and he lowers down his nets, and then what is described in Luke chapter 5 is termed a miraculous catch. Wrong time of day. He'd already been fishing those waters all night. His nets had not been serviced or cleaned. And there's so many fish that as they're hauling them into this boat, probably 15 to 20 feet long, something like that. Not massive, but a good-sized boat. There's so many fish, he calls his partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Help us. They come out. They start putting fish into their boat. So many fish that the boats begin to take on water, that the water is beginning to come over the sides a little bit. The text says that the boats start to sink. Mysterious. This was not what Peter had anticipated. Peter was surprised by the Lord's magnanimous gift to him. What had Jesus just given him? At least a week, maybe a month, possible a series of months of income for his family. This magnanimous gift shows up in the boat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have this magnanimous gift that we don't deserve, that the Lord has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And then we go further in the text in Luke chapter 5, as Peter's about to receive a new position and a new people. What is Peter's response? The boat is full of fish. They're taking on water. They're limping their way back to shore. And Peter drops to his knees, and what does he tell Jesus? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There was something about this magnanimous gift of fish, this week's worth of, this month's worth of, this possible series of months worth of provision, not just for him, not just for his family, but also for his partners and their families, that the first thing that comes to Peter's mind is, I am not worthy. He literally hits the deck on his knees and tells the Lord to take off. You are holy, I am not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. When we really understand our salvation, we wrestle with our unworthiness. And the mystery gets clarified a little bit when we meet the man. When we experience the joy and the blessings of our salvation, we feel like we are not worthy. It's like Peter standing in a boat, taking on water, full of fish. What did I do to deserve these blessings? And the answer is exactly nothing. You were obedient to what your Savior told you to do. That's what you did. And when we come by faith to Jesus Christ and we begin to experience these blessings, the mystery of our sinfulness begins to fade away a little bit because we really begin to understand we do not deserve the blessings that God has poured into our life. And so Peter's miraculous provision was led directly to his repentance, Luke chapter 5. He didn't say, let's go fishing more often. He didn't say, let's spend more time together. He said, Lord, depart from me because I am a sinful man. And so that kind of helps clarify a little bit where Paul is going, in that we, in our natural condition, even in just our own thoughts and our ways and doing the things that come naturally to ourselves, we have separated ourselves from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, continuing through the passage, here's how Paul continues, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Christians talk about blood, and it's strange. It's weird. We're not an agricultural society anymore. We have distanced ourselves from the slaughtering of animals. We don't understand the process by which we eat food normally. And so we are very, very distant from the shedding of blood. So much so that we have no idea that the idea of sacrifice that comes when the animal gives its life for us so that we can eat. And there's a lot that could be said about the blood of Jesus Christ, but the bottom line is that he too shed his blood willingly so that we could draw near and have something that we couldn't have before. Even as the animal gives its life and we're able to eat and we have something that we didn't have before, which is the satiation of our hunger, when it comes to matters of salvation, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through the literal shedding of his blood, we have something that we couldn't have before, which is the satiation of our spiritual hunger. And he brings us into fellowship with his Father. That is what we have been brought near to. Verse 13, for he is our peace. And so Jesus Christ, for those of us who were once far away, we have been brought near by the blood of our Messiah. It sounded weird to the first century church as well. There were some strange thoughts going on about what was the deal with this little church, with this little group that drinks wine and pretends that it's blood. But once you've experienced the blessings that God has given you and you understand the sacrifice that made it possible, then the ordinances and communion begin to make sense. And it is through the blood of Jesus that salvation is possible at all. Continuing down to verse 18 through 22. So the question is, what have we been brought near to? We have been provided with salvation. It's like a life vest. Peter had a miraculous provision, right? But what have we been brought to? What have we been brought near? What has Jesus actually provided for? Where is this mystery lived out? Where is this mystery lived out where there's this tension between Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which is the blessings that we have in heaven, and the reality of our sin? Where does this happen? Where we wrestle with our sin and we vanquish our sin and we delight and we rejoice in our blessings. We understand salvation and how important that is, but where is this mystery lived out? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We are brought near to God's household. Well, what is this household? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building, right? The whole group of people, the whole church, being put together by him, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Where is the mystery of our salvation lived out on a day-by-day basis? It's lived out amongst a group of people that the New Testament refers to as a church. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who has not then become a member of a local church. Why? Because the mystery is lived out day by day with our new people. A pilot is no good without a flight attendant. A flight attendant is no good without a pilot. And we all need the maintenance crew. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who has not sought membership in a local assembly of the saints. Why? Because we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household built on the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself. If Christ Jesus is our Savior, why wouldn't we be where he is himself? And that is with his people, and that is the church. And so, of course, it's easy to think of a church as a building, especially since the text refers to it as a building, but it's just a picture of what God has provided for his people, a group of people. We have questions about what it means to wrestle with the joy of our salvation and also the reality of our sin, and those questions are meant to be answered together. They're meant to be answered in the context of a local church membership. It's like a canoe. It's like having a life vest on. You have salvation. You're fine. You can bob along in the river, and it's not about your eternal security, right? However, life vests are not meant to convey you from one place to another. Your life is not meant to be lived bobbing along by yourself in a river with a life vest, keeping your head out of the water. Your life is meant to be lived in fellowship with other people who have also experienced the same thing, that they too have life vests. And so you ride in the canoe together. The second question of church membership is what does your canoe look like? What's important to your canoe? How does your canoe celebrate? How does your canoe serve? Does your canoe have certain documents that defines the canoe? Because there's lots of churches out there. And so the picture of a canoe is the idea of a local church. If you're going to travel down the river, you're going to do it in a canoe. And there's a lot of good churches out there, but what does River Church look like? What is the leadership of River Church? What's important to River Church? How do we celebrate as River Church? What does it mean to be a member? What are the benefits of being a member at River Church? What are the responsibilities of being a member at River Church? Because we're not going to move forward as individuals. We're going to move forward as members. Because the mystery of our salvation, the joys and the blessings, as well as the reality of our day-by-day sin, is lived out and answered in the context of the gift that God has given us, which is the local church, Ephesians chapter 2. And so, Peter is on his knees, and he tells the Lord, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." And we get that. We've had those moments. And so Jesus does something very interesting. He does. When you tell Jesus to depart from me because I'm a sinful man, he walks away. Because his job is not to convince you that you aren't sinful. His job is to convince you that you need him. And so what does Jesus do? Depart from me. I am a sinful man. The story does not stop there. Here's where the story stops. Jesus turns around. He gets to the shore and he walks away. And then he looks back at Peter. And what does he say? You come and follow me. Yeah, I'm departing from you, but I have a plan. I have a position for you. And what does he say? I will make you a fisher of men. He's giving Peter a new people. Peter has a new position. Come and follow me. Be one of my disciples, and I will make you be a fisher of men. You're going to have a new people, because that's how the New Testament works. There's salvation, and then there's involvement in a local church, because the reality of our salvation and the reality of our sin is lived out in fellowship with each other through a committed relationship based on our salvation. Father, depart from me, because I am a sinful man. Yeah, no argument there. But you come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. I have a new position for you, and I have a people for you. Nothing's changed, except we're not in a boat. Nothing's changed. The offer still stands. To boldly declare the new position that is available in salvation with the offer of acceptance and membership into a local church as we wrestle with the reality of our salvation and the reality of our sin. Because it's mysterious, and there's no understanding it if we stay alone. And so this morning, maybe you've never really thought about your new position. That's the first class that we're going to be offering, Life Vest. What does my salvation look like? The next class that we're going to be offering is the canoe. What does it look like to be a part of River Church? What's important to River Church? The benefits of River Church, the responsibilities of River Church, and the documents that define River Church. And so in the months to come, I'd encourage you to set some time aside and soften your hearts to the idea that maybe you've been a member in a church before, or maybe church membership has never been a thing that's been important to you, but now you understand that it's a reflection of the new position that you have also comes with new people. And let me tell you, new people are awesome. New people are awesome. And as the pastor of this church, I've been blessed by my new people. I prayed with the team this morning. 2 years ago, I didn't know any of you. Maybe I'd seen you here and there, but we were not a church. And in a short time, 22 months, this is where God has brought us to where at the point now where we are hopefully having a community-wide impact. If that's not a move of God, then I don't know what is, and I have no wisdom whatsoever. Because God has blessed me with a new position and a new people, and it's you. And he's blessed you the same way, with a new position in a new place, and we're going to explore it together. So whether it's for salvation this morning or softening your heart towards even considering joining a local church because maybe local churches have not been awesome for you in the past, we're going to have opportunity to do that, just to kind of pray quietly. If you'd like to pray with me or a loved one that's here with you or a friend, you're absolutely welcome to do that. If it would help you and encourage you to take a short walk of faith that kind of has in your mind, you need to take a few steps to act on what the Lord is talking to you about, then you can come down here and pray with me or stand near me. That'd be great. We'll pray together. And so I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing as we wrap up our time together this morning. We're going to sing one final song, and then we're going to go out and change Eastern Connecticut. That's exactly what's going to happen as the Lord continues to move and bless through a people who is defined by him and we're faithful. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word. Peter's story just resonates with us so much. We're just going about our way, and matters of faith, if anything, they seem like an inconvenience, but we have a moment of obedience followed by a massive amount of blessing, followed by our unworthiness, followed by the joy of a new people. Father, whether it's for salvation this morning, we soften our hearts and our minds towards you. Whether it's for just considering our own involvement in a local church, we're willing to consider that that's a possibility too. We just want to be faithful to your word. And here's what we see, not only in the New Testament text that Paul writes to the Ephesians, but lived out in the life of the first leader of the first century church himself. And so, Father, we pray that you'll find us faithful as we take steps of faith to follow the path that you have laid out for us in your Bible. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.